In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, I was struck with these words, thinking on from last week, where the blessing of God came in that poetic, you could say, psalm about the beauty of unity and the blessing that comes when his people are united, and indeed the blessing of unity. Luke 24, verse 50. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Let's just look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to think about this blessing that the ascending Lord gave as he ascended up into heaven, we pray, Lord, you would teach us about the need for unity and the need to continue to maintain that unity, that we'd know the blessing of God that we were thinking upon last week. Oh, Father, teach us from thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The blessing, the beauty of our unity last week, but how do we get that unity? How does a congregation of God's people really obtain this unity, and how do they maintain it? Good question. And I believe that this incident gives us the key. Remember, these men, 11 of them now, Judas, of course, has gone. They were a group. For 3.5 years almost, they had walked with the Savior. They'd listened to him. They had seen his miracles. They'd seen the opposition. Just a few weeks before, they had gathered in that upper room and they had observed the Passover, which of course went into the communion when the Lord took the bread and the wine, talked about his body, his blood. And then they'd gone to Gethsemane, and the Savior had been arrested and crucified, and they, of course, were downcast. He had told them he was going away, told them in the upper room, same place that had the Lord's table, told them he was going away, and they were devastated. And that's why the Lord said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," and went on to talk he was coming again. He would receive them unto himself. So for 3.5 years, they had had those experiences. And they were together, but they certainly were not united, as Psalm 133 would describe. It wasn't a true spiritual unity, that the unity that a company of God's people can enjoy. Why do I say that? Well, just hold your finger there and go back to chapter 22 for a moment. Verse 24 of Luke 22. Remember, this is even just after the Lord's table. They've just had the communion service. Luke 22:44. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You don't call that a loving, unified fellowship, do you? Even after they'd had the Lord's table, what were they talking about on their, just after the service finished? Which of us is going to be the greatest here? I'm more important than you. No, you're not. I'm more important than you. And for those 3.5 years, such squabbles had happened again and again and again. In fact, in Luke 22, you can read of how the Lord said to Simon, "Satan hath desired to have you. I've prayed for you." "Me? I'll never deny you." See, the Lord said, "You will deny me." "No, no, I'll not." And he's arguing with Christ. "I'll not deny you." And literally, when you compare the Gospels, this is what Simon said. "I will never deny you. Lord, you're wrong." Now, all these others might. I could see my brother Andrew failing you and denying you, and, well, Bartholomew and James and John. I could see them running away, but not me. Is that what Christian unity is? They were together as a group, but as yet they weren't really bonded together as a true fellowship of God's people, the way a church ought to be. We finished last week with the last verse of Psalm 133, verse 3. It says, "There the Lord commanded the blessing." What was that all about? When God's people are united in a true spiritual unity, there God commands the blessing. Well, the disciples weren't there yet. Now, they were saved men. They loved the Lord individually. They still had problems and difficulties, but they weren't really united yet as they ought to be. They weren't at that place. Ah, but you see in verse 50 what we're talking about. He taught them for 40 days, and then as he rises up, he blesses them. They are in the place of unity now. That's the point I'm making. They're now, these 11 disciples, they're now a united team, and that's why they received the blessing. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave them a great blessing. And it's amazing when you think what this blessing did for them. A few weeks before, when the Savior said he was going away from them, they were devastated. Devastated. Now, as he ascends up into heaven, they're full of joy. See that in the last few verses. Verse 52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, goodbyes are usually sad occasions. My wife and I have lived in many places since we were married, various places, and missionary training, then out in the mission field, and being in the pastorate, we've moved to various places, and it's always sad to say goodbye. Sad to say goodbye to your family when we're just very young, married 3 weeks to go to America, didn't see some of her family for another 4 years, 3 months, went away again for, I think it was 4 years, 9 months, didn't see them. Sad occasions to say goodbye. The saddest occasions are to say goodbye, finally. The passing of a loved one. And you say your final goodbye knowing that you'll never see them again in this world. That's the saddest of farewells. And yet the Savior is rising into heaven and he's going away. And they know they'll never see him again in this world. And they're not sad. They're rejoicing. They're worshipping. Well, why is this? Because, of course, their eyes have been opened. Their eyes have been opened. Hold your finger there again. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 1 a moment. And then I'll look closer at why they were happy and why they were united. In Luke's Gospel finished, chapter 24, then you turn over to Acts 1, and it's really repeating the end of Luke 24 and begins to go on with the rest of the history. Luke wrote Acts as well as the Gospel, writing to the same man. So it's a follow-on, if you like, a follow-on. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 9, sorry, Acts 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's what we've been talking about happened. But you go down to verse 14. These all continued, now watch this, with one accord in prayer. They're united, one accord. Turn to chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We could go on and look at other verses in Acts, but can you see what we're saying? Before this blessing, and before the Lord taught them, they were together as a group, but they were divided and they were squabbling. But now they're united with one mind, with one accord, in one place. They're praying together. They're galvanized into that unity that we talked about last week. Now, what brought the change? What made them into that united group? That's the question I'm thinking about. Because if we answer that question, then we will learn what unites us and how we can be united and stay united. And of course, the answer is back in Luke 24. And you know what it is? In Luke 24, verse 44. After his resurrection, he taught them from Scripture. And what did he teach them? The end of verse 44. That all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. How were they united? Because the Savior opened the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures, that unites us. It's sitting under the Word of God as Christ opens the Word. And what did he do? He opened the Old Testament that they'd read often. But he showed them, look, you've missed it. The Old Testament isn't just about stories about our forefathers, the Israelites, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. All those stories are to set forth the great theme. Jesus Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the anointed one who suffered and died, who rose again from the dead, and now it behoves the church that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the teaching of the Old Testament, and it's the teaching of the whole Bible. Why were they united? Because they got their eyes on what united them. They went back to the basics, if you like. They saw the goal. They saw the purpose. The purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ being born at Bethlehem. Now, it's something we all know, but when we lose sight of Christ and why he came and our duty as believers, that's when the squabbles come in. That's when the division comes in. What's the secret of a united church? It's not looking at some church growth book, not that I ever do, but they tell me there's places full of all these church growth books, how to get the church growing and how to do this and how to make people feel happy when they come in and how to make the outside world feel part of it, use the world's music, do all that. Listen, the unity we want is based upon Christ. That's the secret. Well, really, there is no special secret in that sense the world talk about or these books. It's Christ. When every believer individually sees Christ and sees the Lord in Scripture and understands what the Lord has done, and we keep Christ before our minds, that's when the congregation becomes united. That's when there is, and I love the word here, great joy. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 52. There's great joy. Yes, Christ is going away, but that means there's great joy. By the way, do you know the Gospel of Luke begins with great joy? When the Savior entered the earth, great joy. When he left the earth, great joy. Because the disciples understood why Christ had come. Three things that we need to grasp that will help us to be united. And there the Lord will give us the blessing. Number one, with Christ ascending up into heaven, they realized it was the completion of his earthly ministry, his earthly work. They realized he had accomplished what he had come to earth to do. Why did he come to earth? The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did he come to earth? They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did he come to earth? To take a human nature and a human body. To keep that law that you and I cannot keep, that we break. And God, because he is a holy, just, good God, must punish sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to keep the law perfectly, and he did. Came to fulfill the law. We'll talk about that tonight. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. Never sinned in word, thought, or deed. That was part of his ministry. That was his work. He came to fulfill the law, to keep it. But then on cross, he came to satisfy the law's demands. And there on Calvary, he finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And he cried with that great cry, finished, finished. It's the word an artist used when he finished his masterpiece. It's the word a priest used when he examined an animal ready to be sacrificed. It's perfect. It's perfect. That term's translated make an end of. It's translated paid, paid. It was used by merchants when you went to buy something and you paid it. You're wise if you paid cash to get them to write on it or stamp it, paid in full, so that if they came looking for the money again, you could say, look, it's paid. It's the same word the Savior used, finished. And why were they full of joy? Because the Savior was leaving them. He was going away. Oh, yes, they would miss his presence. But, of course, the Holy Spirit was coming. But they realized he has finished the work. He has made an end of sin. He has paid for our transgressions. See, that's what unites every believer here this morning. When we're sitting here and meeting with other believers and we realize, you know, Christ made an end on my sin. Christ suffered all that on Calvary. Not just the physical, but the spiritual sufferings. He suffered my hell. And brother, he suffered for your hell too. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the same Savior. We're so thankful. That's why we love to meet together and sing the songs about the blood of Christ and the cross. Unsaved and these religious establishments that call themselves churches and never preach about the atoning blood of Christ. It's not a true church. It's not true unity. Do you think the World Council of Churches is a true unity? It's false. Our unity is because Christ died for us and we're united because when he hung there on the cross, he hung for me and he hung for you. And we're brothers and sisters, we're united around Calvary. They realize that. That's why they're full of joy. That's why they're now as a team. That's the point we're saying. They're united and they worshiped him. And once you begin to lose sight of Christ and just get taken up with the activities of a church, and there are activities, there are business aspects. If I told you we've had I guess 16 meetings we've had. 16 meetings to get this and to get the thing planned for the rally next month and the Lutheran and hours and days of work as well. And there are things to do, just you have to do in God's work. But once you get taken up and you, with the mechanics, if you like, the activities, the necessary arrangements, all things must be done decently in order, that's true. But it's so easy to be taken up with the running of things and we lose sight of Christ and him crucified. That's when trouble comes. Remember in the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote to that congregation and he said, you're all divided. You're all divided. He told them off. He rebuked them. He said, some of you are divided over which preacher you like the best. Some of you are saying, oh, I'm of Paul. Paul, that's the man. I follow him. Some of you say, no, I follow Peter. He's my man. Ah, no, see, you too. No. I follow Apollos. I should hear him. And they're in the little groups. And Paul rebuked them. He says, Apollos, me, Paul, Peter, we're nobodies. We're nothing. We're just laborers. It's Christ. This year, reading a lot of Luther, of course, for the literature and so on. One of the great quotes of Martin Luther, when whole nations began to fall, and they did, whole nations left the Church of Rome. Thousands, hundreds of thousands were converted right across Europe, Western Europe. Germany, Norway, Sweden, all through. And then, of course, some decades later into Britain, there were those who were following the teaching of Luther, which, of course, is a New Testament gospel, not following him as such, but the teaching they were putting forth. But it didn't really take hold in Britain until just after Luther's death. But here's the point. People were coming, the great work and the spread of it. You know what Luther had to tell the people over and over again? He says, listen, I did nothing. It's one of his great quotes. I did nothing. All I did was preach the word. The word did it. God did it through his word. On another occasion, I love this great quote. He got very annoyed towards the end of his life that people were calling themselves Lutherans. I don't know why in history there is a Lutheran church, because Luther wasn't for it. Luther wrote this. He says, do not call yourselves after my name, me who am but a stinking bag of maggots. And if you read Luther, that's the way he talked. He could be very strong. He says, don't call yourself after my name. Was I crucified you? Was I raised for you? Do not call yourself after me. Call yourself after Christ. That's what we're trying to say. It's Christ is the secret of our unity. And they realized as he left, he's finished the work of salvation. But as they left and rose, secondly, they realized he was going to commence his heavenly ministry. Now, he finished the work of our redemption, but Christ has an unfinished work. Unfinished work. What do we mean? Well, you see, there's what we call his work of glorification. Glorification. You read the explanation of why he ascended. He told them in chapter 14 that let not your heart be troubled. And he went on to say, if you love me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father. And they ended up, they did rejoice when they understood. Why? Because he's glorified. This morning, our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in heaven. Now, before he came into the world, of course, he was all glorious as God, God the Son. But here's the great difference. Here's the great difference. When God the Son entered the world, he took a human body. He's the God-man. God-man. But some people put it this way. The only thing he took back to heaven is manhood. And of course, the scars in his hand. He went back to heaven as the God-man. There's a man in the glory. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is humanity. Never forget his humanity. He's perfect man. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's glorified. He's glorified. He ascended as the Son of Man. And in heaven right now, he is glorified. He's King of Glory. Psalm 24 mentioned it in the Bible study this morning. He's the King of glory. And you know what the Bible says? Christ said it himself. He's praying in John 17 that every Christian will share his glory. Isn't that amazing? If you're saved here this morning, the fact that our Savior went to heaven ought to thrill you, because he's glorified and he's going to share it with you one day. In fact, Revelation 3:21 is an amazing statement. Read it when you go home. You know what it says? We will sit with him on his throne. Can you understand that? One day Christ will say to you, Christian, sit on my throne with me. Check it out. Revelation 3:20. What? We'll share his glory, his glorification, his dominion. Peter said he's gone to heaven. He's on the right hand of God. And all angels, principalities, authorities and powers been made subject to him. Paul put it this way, Ephesians 1, that he's in the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might and dominion. That's his rule. Do you remember what he said to the disciples in Matthew 28, similar portion to Luke 24? All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What did he mean? Well, it's God, the Son. He always had power. He always was omnipotent. It's basic truth about God, isn't it? He always was all-powerful. Why does he say all power is given unto me? You see, there's a distinction. We call it the mediatorial power authority. What this means is, it's as the God-man, it's as head of his church. See, if you're saved, you're in Christ spiritually. And as a God-man, as the mediator, as our Savior, as our representative, because he satisfied the law and paid the price, God the Father gave him, as the mediator, all authority and power. In other words, in heaven, he rules everything. All the dominion. He rules every little thing that happens. The planets in their courses down to the very, very tiniest molecule. Nothing happens without his permission. And why does he do it? Why does he exercise this dominion? For his own glory and for his church. His church. Not amazing? His dominion. They realized he was taking dominion, total authority, universal, personal. They were united. When they thought he's going away, he's commencing his heavenly ministry. Glorification, dominion, intercession. Oh, we know that one, don't we? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What unites us this morning as we come together? That at this very moment as we sit here, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, he's interceding for you and you and you and me. Remember the breastplate we talked about on the model of the high priest? You see, we're all there. We're all there. Oh, it's wonderful to know he's praying for me. But don't lose the collective nature. Sometimes we're too individualistic. Now, it's personal. He's mine. But it's a church. And the local church is a representation, you like, of the mystical church, all the saved. And we're all on the breastplate. And as we gather as a congregation, it's always good to remind ourselves that the Lord has us all upon his heart and upon his shoulders. And he's praying for all of Grace Free Presbyterian Church and other congregations. That's what unites us. There's many I could go through here, but time running out. The preparation. His work of preparation is heavenly ministry. I go to prepare a place for you. Where's that? The Father's house. Not amazing? Preparing a home for us. I could think of the ministry of provision. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Pours out his blessing. We could talk about that. He said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. He told the disciples that in the upper room. But they didn't understand it. They still squabbled. Now they do understand it. You see, because the Son went up, the Spirit came down. And the church is to go out. That's really the message. Why were these disciples united? As the Savior rose, they grasped it. They understood. The Savior had taught them the scripture and they understood this. His completed work of his earthly ministry. The commencement of his heavenly ministry. To pray for us. Glorify. To pour out his Spirit. But there's a third thing. They were united because they realized his leaving was the commencement of their ministry. Do you remember the theme? We read it earlier. Verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. You know what they realized? Christ, he's rising or ascending up into heaven. We've a work to do for him. the one who died for us and paid our sins, the one who in heaven is gone there to pray for us and to supply all we need. We've a job to do. We've a job to do. I thought about this. We're his earthly representatives. Could you imagine if we got a letter, and I read it this morning, of great news for you, congregation, of a letter from Her Majesty the Queen. And this letter, I'm reading it to you, it's from Buckingham Palace. It says, Dear Grace Free Presbyterian Congregation, we, she always calls herself we, doesn't she, the royal we command you members of the church there by royal appointment to be our representative in Newton Arts. We want you to represent us. And for this role, I invest you with all my royal authority, well, our royal authority. All that you need for your commission will be at your disposal. And I will reward you for all your service on my behalf, Elizabeth Regina. Now, it'll not happen, but imagine if it did. I tell you, would we start squabbling among ourselves, or we all say we better get down to work? Now, thank God in this church is united. If you're a visitor here, I don't want anybody to think we're preaching this because there are problems. Thank God we're a united congregation. But I'm talking about how to maintain or how to maintain it. Can you see the parallel? Do I need to spell it out? The King of Kings, the King of Glory, who has all dominion over this universe, the one who rules over all, he has said to us as a congregation, as he said to those men, I've a work for you to do. I've a task. You're my church, you're my people, and my task for you is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm investing you with my power, for he talks in this passage, which you read it later, he said, I'll send the promise of the Father, the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon you. Tarry ye till ye be endued with power. I'll give you the power to carry out the duty. And not only that, but in a spiritual way, I'll oversee it and I'll guide. And I'll reward you one day. Isn't this amazing? That's what united them. That's what united them. And the Lord stood there and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 50, he lifted up his hands. Turn just very quickly to number 6. What's this about blessing them? Turn back to number 6. We talked last week about Aaron. You remember the oil running down and the high priest? Well, look at Numbers chapter 6. We call this the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of the high priest. You've heard it often, verse 23 of Numbers 6. Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. You see, Christ is our great high priest. This is a picture of what Christ was doing. Let me explain to you just in a few sentences, because we did talk about this when we studied the high priest. The high priest would go in to the holiest of all with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He would come out and he had put on his robes again. And then he would go out, and according to Leviticus, it's there as well, he lifted up his hands to the people. Lifted some way like this. They said he lifted them up to the people and he would bless them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the church's great high priest. And he entered into heaven, not with the blood of bulls and goats, with his own blood. And he rose again from the dead. And here he is ascending up into heaven, and it says he lifted up his hands. Of course those men, I believe, thought of Aaron the high priest and his successors. And here's the true high priest blessing. See, Aaron would do it as a mediator in God's name to bless the people. And look at the blessing in verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. There's the blessing of protection. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. There's his pleasure. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There's peace, and the word means prosperity as well. And the Lord is saying to these men, look, you're going on your journey, the task to preach the gospel to all the part of the earth. Listen, I am giving you my protection, and my pleasure will be upon you, and my peace and prosperity will be upon you. I believe that's what he was doing. Now, if you look at number 6, you say, but that's individual. Thee is individual. That's right, you singular. But look at verse 27. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Here's what I'm saying. Yes, individual. Aaron used the individual you, singular. But don't lose the collectiveness of it. The whole congregation gathered. The whole congregation gathered. And he's blessing them as a unit. As a unity. And that's the blessing Psalm 133 is talking about. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And there were those 11 men. And they represent the church. And they represent we in this congregation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is ascending up into heaven. And he's saying, I'll bless you. I'll bless you as a congregation. How were they united? They realized the completion of Christ's work on earth and our redemption. They realized the commencement and continuing work of Christ in heaven on their behalf. And they realized they needed to commence and continue the work of God. May God unite us as a people that will know his blessing as we go forth to preach the gospel, even this week in the children's meetings.